All right. Thanks, Hearts of Joy. God has given them beautiful voices, and they just harmonize in a lovely way, don't they? And that's a great message in that song. Why don't you take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We've been going through the Sermon on the Mount. We're going through the Gospel of Matthew. We've come to the Sermon on the Mount. Spend a little time there because Jesus spent some time there. This has been called the greatest speech ever given, the greatest sermon ever rendered, and it certainly is. This morning, we want to talk about the hypocrite. Now, sometimes you hear some excuses about why people don't go to church. You've heard some of those. You've given some of those, perhaps. I was reading what Tom Rainer had written, and Tom Rainer is a prolific author and a researcher for our denomination. And he lists some specific excuses that he has heard about why people didn't come to church. May I share a few of those with you? Here's one. He said, someone told him, we didn't come to church. We don't come to church because we were out of peanut butter. Go figure. What does that have to do with going to church? Someone else said, I don't go to church because both my girlfriends go there. That one may be a little more valid. Maybe he just needs to find another church. Someone else said, my excuse for not going to church is the worship leader pulls up his pants too often and it's distracting. Someone else offered, my kids take naps during that time. Someone else said, gas prices are too high. Someone else used as an excuse, my wife cooked bacon for breakfast and our entire family smelled like bacon. Okay. And then someone else offered this excuse to Dr. Rainer. The church is too close to drive and too far to walk. I guess that's a real quandary, isn't it? But here's one that almost takes the cake. Someone said, I was on my way to church and was almost there when I looked at my cell phone and it said, no service. So I turned around and went back home. Now, some excuses for people not coming to church are pretty flimsy, pretty lame, aren't they? And you have perhaps heard this one that's used more than any other. And maybe you've used it, but probably heard it. And that's, I don't go to church because there are hypocrites there. Raise your hand if you've ever heard that or you've ever said that. That's the big one, isn't it? I don't go to church because there are hypocrites there. Is that a valid reason not to go to church because some people there are faking it? Somebody said that not going to church because there are hypocrites there is like not going to the gym because there are some out-of-shape people there. That really doesn't add up, does it? Somebody else made a pretty wise observation about the subject. They said, if you say you're not going to go to church because there are hypocrites there, then if you're hiding behind the hypocrite, then you must be smaller than the hypocrite. Yeah, that may be some validity there. But the fact is, Jesus had something to say about this matter of hypocrisy among people. And so I want us to take this hot-button topic and see what we can do with it. See if we can dig into this and see if we can come up with a definition of hypocrisy. And then hear Jesus lay out some examples of hypocrisy. And then we'll conclude with the consequences of hypocrisy. That sound like a plan for you? Let's do that. Let's stand at our feet as we read God's Word. We stand in reverence for the Word. Matthew chapter 6, we want to read the first 8 verses. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door and pray. Pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for God your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And then skip down to verse 16, if you would, please. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father, who is unseen, and your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Be seated. Now, what does Jesus say about this subject of fasting? A subject of fasting, subject of hypocrisy. We'll get into the fasting part. Let's just begin, if we can, by trying to lay out a definition of hypocrisy, a definition of hypocrisy. Now, this word gets thrown around a lot, doesn't it? But what does it really mean? What does it mean to be a hypocrite? Are you a hypocrite? Are you a hypocrite just because sometimes you don't do as well as you might like to do in living out this Christian life? Are you a hypocrite if sometimes you drop the ball, sometimes you slip up a little bit? I'm going to tell you, that's not hypocrisy. That is humanity, okay? The fact is, we all drop the ball. Nobody's perfect. There was only one person who was ever able to live the Christian life perfectly. And who was that? That was Jesus, wasn't it? And so you're not a hypocrite just because you don't always do everything perfectly, because nobody does, all right? We're talking about something different. The hypocrite is the pretender. The hypocrite is the faker. The hypocrite is that person who wants you to think they're something when they're really something else. Now, that word hypocrite, it comes from a Greek word. You know, the New Testament originally was recorded in Greek. John Stott's a noted Hebrew and New Testament scholar, and he offers a paragraph of explanation, a little bit of the history of this word from which our word hypocrite comes from, and it was the Greek word hypokrites, okay? May I just read to you a paragraph of what he said? He said, in classic Greek, the hypokrites was first an orator and then an actor. So figuratively, the word came to be applied to anybody who treats the world as a stage on which he plays a part. He lays aside his true identity and assumes a false one. He is no longer himself, but in disguise, impersonating someone else. He wears a mask. Now, in a theater, there is no harm or deceit in actors playing their parts. It is an accepted convention. The audience knows they've come to a drama. They're not taken in by it. The trouble with the religious hypocrite, on the other hand, is that he deliberately sets out to deceive people. He's not like an actor in that he is pretending. He is like an actor in that he is pretending, so that what we're seeing is not the real person, but a part, a mask, a disguise. He takes some religious practice, which is a real activity, and turns it into what it was never meant to be. Namely, a piece of make-believe, a theatrical display before an audience, and it is all done for applause. Do you see what the hypocrite is? The hypocrite is that person. They're not real and genuine, but they want to look like they are so they'll make a good impression on other people. That's what a hypocrite is. Now, do you see hypocrisy in the world at large, in the world around us? Oh, you certainly do. You don't have to look very far to see it. I read about a certain political figure. I'll not name any names. But this political figure and their mate have made a lot of money. This political figure made this statement. I want to give you this quote. There's something wrong when CEOs make 300 times more than the typical worker. All right? This political celebrity and their mate in this particular year earned $500 million. I'm sorry, they earned $25 million, which was 500 times the average household income, all right? So here are these people saying, oh man, you're terrible if you make 300 times the average household income. They made 500 times the average household income. You've probably seen Diane Sawyer on television. She's a news anchor, very famous and very good at what she does. She made a statement that that people who make $1 million a year are greedy and selfish. Okay? You know what her salary is? $12 million a year. Does that sound a little hypocritical, doesn't it? A little bit insincere. Now, the hypocrite is a person that says this, but their life doesn't line up with it. They're not doing this. They're doing something different. That's hypocrisy when they're intentionally trying to fool people. Chuck Swindoll has written a number of books. I've got several of his things. You may hear him on the radio. But he, in one of his books, has what he labels as an illustration of hypocrisy. He says on a Sunday, there was a guy that took his family to church, and so he sits through this church service, and as soon as church is done, they get in the car, and he begins to whine and cry and gripe. He's bellyaching about the sermon. He's talking about how hot the weather is. He's complaining about the traffic volume on the roads. They go to a restaurant, and he's complaining about how slow the service is. He's complaining about all these things, and then the food finally gets there, and he bows his head and he prays. Well, his little boy's been taking this in all along, and his little boy says, "Dad, do you think God heard you when you were complaining about the preacher, and when you were complaining about the traffic, and when you were complaining about the heat, when you were complaining about how long it took us to get our food? Do you think God heard you when you said those things?" The guy kind of blushed and said, "Yeah." And the little boy said, "Well, do you think God heard you when you just prayed that prayer?" And the fellow said, "Yes, I think he did." And the little boy said, "Well, which one do you think God believed?" Something to think about, isn't it? I mean, if you sincerely want to do the right thing, and your motive is not to just put on airs, not to just impress everybody, not to just look for other good in front of others, you don't need to sweat being a hypocrite, all right? You don't need to worry about it if your heart is in the right place. But it's this matter of just trying to do good things to impress other people, to live for the praise of men, to have selfish intentions, to have those wrong ulterior motives. That's what we're talking about. That's what Jesus is denouncing here, okay? And he's coming on strong against the person that says, "I'm this," but they know they're not. And they're just trying to look good in front of other people, all right? Now, Jesus goes on and he elaborates a little bit. He explains what he means. And he takes three particular areas of devotion that were important to the Jewish people. And he mentions all three of these. And he uses those as examples of hypocrisy. So let's just go on to that second point and say something about these examples of hypocrisy that Jesus gives us. We've seen something of a definition. The hypocrite is the person that's trying to impress you that they're this, but they're really not at all that. There's something else. Now, these examples of hypocrisy, Jesus highlights three things that really they're all good, okay? But they can be done with the wrong attitude and the wrong frame of mind, and they can be tainted. And Jesus lays out how the hypocrite gives, how and why they give, how and why the hypocrite prays, and then how and why the hypocrite fasts. So let's take those in order, just like Jesus laid them out here. Now, Jesus is saying something here about hypocrisy in giving. Hypocrisy in giving. Back in verse 2, Jesus said, "So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." Now, obviously, there were some people who came into church, and they plopped down some money, all right? Now, nobody knows what anybody else gives here. I know what Cindy and I give. I don't know what you give. God knows. But here's this matter of trying to give publicly so you impress other people. He said that was happening in that time. And he also highlighted that there were people who would give to the poor, but they wanted to make a big fanfare of it, wanted everybody to know what they were doing so they could get a pat on the back so people would applaud them, all right? Here's what Jesus is talking about that wrong kind of giving. Now, could the wrong kind of giving still take place here in the 21st century? It really could, couldn't it? If somebody just gives for a tax deduction, that's to gain the approval of the government on April 15th, this year, July 15th, and that's really not legitimate, bona fide, humble giving. Is there something hypocritical about that? What if somebody gives just so they can get something? What if somebody is giving and there's some strings attached? That happens, doesn't it? You just give so you can get. What if you want to give so you make an impression on other people? So you want other people to think you're well off. You got a lot of money. And you're looking good. What do people give that way? That's out of bounds giving. What if you want just to make other people think you're generous? Same thing. That's a strikeout, isn't it? When Jesus is talking about giving here. Now, I ran across this article, and it was about something called the recognition effect. I'd never heard that expression before. I don't know if you have or not. But it was applied to giving, and it says, hey, this thing is real, this ulterior motive giving in today's giving in a lot of ways. Now, there are maybe churches or some charities or philanthropic organizations. A lot of operations depend on donated money, right? But sometimes, colleges, schools, sometimes these folks who are asking for donations try to say, hey, if you'll give this, we're going to recognize you. We're going to elevate you. And just hypothetically, all right? Let's just say here's an organization. And they say, if you would give a gift between $500 and $999, we're going to call you the Gold Club, okay? All right? Those who put this study together said, you know where most of those gifts are? Right around the $500. Because they just want to get the name out there. Want to get the recognition. They do the least they can do to get the most accolade they can get. That's recognition giving. Now, that's not the way we're supposed to give. And anybody who gives that way, there's something wrong there. Now, Jesus said something about giving here, but let me just highlight again what he said at the end of verse 3. He says, when you're giving to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Now, may I share with you one really cool experience that sometimes I have as a pastor? That is when somebody will hand something to me and ask me to be the delivery boy, ask me to give something to somebody else, and they're doing it because they want to help that person. But they say, now, you can't tell them where it came from. Don't tell them who gave this gift. So I get the privilege of going to somebody and saying, hey, Jesus loves you, and somebody else cares about you, and they gave me this to give to you, but I can't tell. They'll have to kill me if I tell, you know, so I can't tell. It's got to be anonymous. I'm going to tell you, that's really fun to do that, okay? You know who gets blessed when that happens? There are three blessings when that happens. Well, four if you want to count mine, okay? And I'm just, I'm just a bag man, okay? But God is blessed, big time. I mean, he's really pleased when people give where the right hand doesn't know what the left hand is doing. And the giver is blessed, and the recipient is blessed, aren't they? That's a beauty in giving. Giving can be a wonderful thing, but it can be a tarnished thing if you say, hey, everybody, look what I'm doing. Check me out. Look me over. Aren't I good to give like this? Now, Jesus says something here about fake giving, okay? Now, he gives an example of hypocrisy, A, in giving, B, in praying. He had something to say about that, didn't he? He mentions that there are people who pray and make a public exhibit of it so they'll look good. Verse 5, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. There are some people that say, hey, here's my chance. Here's my chance to look really spiritual. And they use the opportunity to pray to look pious in front of people here, to make a big impression, so people will be impressed with their spirituality. Jesus said a little bit further down, verse 7, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. here's more of the same. People using their words to try to look good, try to put on a front, okay? Now, what he's talking about praying on street corners. I don't see much of that going on, okay? And this thing about babbling. What did Jesus mean here, okay? When we sometimes may have an opportunity to pray in public. You might be at some function and you're asked to pray. Just make sure who your audience is, okay? Because let me tell you what a real temptation is. It's a real temptation to want to pray and sound good when you pray and not trip over your words and not goof up, okay? That's the temptation. It's almost like the temptation is to pray for the audience. When who's the audience? It's God, isn't it? That's who we need to remember to pray for. And this thing about babbling in prayer, just saying repetitious words over and over and over again, sometimes that can happen, can't it? Sometimes people say what's called the Lord's Prayer. By the way, we're going to talk about that next Sunday as a pattern of prayer. But when people just say the Lord's Prayer, and maybe it's the ball team in the locker room, or maybe it's some group, or maybe it's at the end of a service in church or whatever. If you just say those words, but your mind is somewhere else, you're just saying those words. It's just repetitious. It's meaningless. There is a major denomination that sometimes inflicts a punishment on people by having them quote a prayer X number of times. That's their punishment. I want to tell you, that's exactly what Jesus is forbidding here, isn't it? Prayer ought not to be that. Prayer is a wonderful gift. Prayer is a tremendous blessing that we've been given. And so here we ought to pray, but our prayer is not as a show-off thing. How do we pray? It said in verse 6, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. There's something about personal, private prayer that is a powerful thing. You know, when Jesus prayed, sometimes the Bible tells us that he'd go off to a lonely place. He'd be out there by himself, not out there trying to look good for anybody. He's talking to his Father. That's what you and I can do and should do. You know, here's the beauty of it. It's a really good thing to start every day when you get up, to start every day with a little time with God, all right? Just recognize him. Just share your love for him. Just come to him as his child. And let him speak to you in his word. That's the best way to begin a day, all right? But then, you know, as you go through the day, you're going to encounter situations. You're going to hear about some problem somebody's having. You're going to deal with some situation that hits you right in the face. There's going to be some temptation that just pops up out of nowhere. You know, the beauty of this thing about prayer is we can just pray all day, anyway, anytime. You can pray out loud. You can pray by yourself. You can pray while you're walking. You can pray while you're driving your car. You can pray at work. You can pray at school. I tell you, I did a lot of praying to get through school. but it's good to pray. And we have this benefit, this wonderful privilege of praying. Here's what the Message transliteration says in James 5:16. The prayer of a person living right with God is something powerful to be reckoned with. The NIV says the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. But prayer is a wonderful gift and tool that God has given us, not something to make you shine in front of other people, okay? Now, Jesus is talking about hypocrisy. He gives three examples. A, in giving. B, in praying. C, in fasting. In fasting. What in the world is that? We don't talk much about that. Fasting. Now, I want to tell you, God's word does not command us to fast, nor does it prohibit us from doing that, nor does it discourage us. Fasting is a discipline of denial, primarily done by a person saying, okay, I'm gonna do without food for a designated time, and I'm gonna do that so I can turn my emphasis away from the temporal, from the physical thing, to something bigger and better, something greater. I'm gonna do without this so I can put the spotlight on Jesus, okay, and what he wants to do with me. And so here is this thing called fasting. And at the time Jesus was ministering on earth, it really was a big deal. It was practiced a lot. But what did Jesus say here? There were people fasting to show off. People fasting to impress other people. What did he say? Verse 16, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they're fasting. You know, they walk around with a hurt look on their face. What's wrong? Oh, I'm fasting. You know, don't I look spiritual? I tell you the truth. They have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face. In other words, just look like you normally do. Just don't try to look like you're in agony, so that it will not be obvious to men that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And so here's this thing about fasting. If a person decides to do that, if somebody says, okay, God, I think you'd like for me to do that. And by the way, experts say there's some health benefits to fasting sometimes. But God, I'm thinking maybe one day a week, instead of taking my lunch hour to pig out, I'm going to pray out, okay? I'm going to take the time I would have been eating lunch, and I'm going to pray in that designated time. If you do that, if God lays on your heart to do that, you do that, okay? But don't flaunt it. Don't tell anybody you're doing it. Don't brag about it. Don't make a big deal about it. Because if you do, you're just wasting it, all right? That's what God says about it. We don't do these things for the meritorious praise of others. We do them for the enrichment that God wants to give to us. And so you don't fast to impress others. You fast to pursue an intimacy with God. And it's a personal, voluntary thing that individuals can choose to do to get closer to God, but you don't do it so people will praise you. All right? So here's the hypocrite. We've tried to lay out some kind of a definition of what they are. They're a faker. They're playing around. They're living to impress you instead of please God, and they know it. And here are some examples of hypocrisy. Jesus gave these three specific ones right here in the passage. But he also said something, thirdly and finally, about the consequences of hypocrisy. The consequences of hypocrisy. All three of these things, giving, praying, fasting, can be very good. But if you do it for show, then the impression you give others, that's all the blessing you're going to get. That is it. Just forget it. You're not going to have any more benefit than what has happened here. But if you do these things because you want to humbly serve God and express your love for Him and you want to honor Him, that's a different story. Okay? Did you hear what the very first verse we read said? Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. No reward if it's just a play acting thing. Okay? But what if it is genuine? Verse 4, he said, if you've given from the right motive, so that your giving may be in secret, then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Down in verse 6, this matter of praying. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And then in that last section, verse 17, but when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to men that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Shallow satisfaction is all you're going to get if you're just doing something to make a hit with other people. If you're doing something to please God, that is a different story. And God says He will bless you and He'll reward you. You know, sometimes those blessings come in this life. We absolutely know they come in the next life. We absolutely know they come in heaven. I was reading about Booker T. Washington. What a hero he was. He was born a slave, and this was a time when a slave was not allowed to attend school, but deep in his heart he had a craving, a deep desire to learn. He would get up at 4 a.m. every morning. He had a book somebody had given him, and he taught himself to read, and he taught himself to write. And a little later on in his life, something happened that did permit him to go to school. And so he put himself through school, and he became a teacher. But he was a man of God. He was a humble man. He was a godly man. He didn't live to put himself first. And in fact, let me just give you a quote of a statement he made. He said, if you want to lift yourself up, go lift somebody else up. That's beautiful, isn't it? Here's a guy that didn't live for the approval of man, didn't try to fake people out, just was himself, and lived for the approval of God. Has he been honored? I tell you what, he certainly has. Did you know there was a ship in World War II named Booker T. Washington? Did you know there's a state park in Tennessee named after him? There's a college in Florida that bears his name. There is a mountain in the state of Washington that's named after Booker T. Washington. There's a bridge in Virginia, and there are middle schools and high schools all across this land that bears his name. That's a beautiful thing, isn't it? God can recognize those who want to recognize Him in a sincere way. But again, if all you want to do is crave the approval of others, then forget it, all right? But the real reward comes in when you humble your heart toward Him and you just want to serve Him because you love Him. Now, let me just remind you this. We're talking here about rewards in heaven. And just remind you now, nobody gets to heaven by giving or praying or fasting or any good deed you try to do. Because we all have this universal problem that flows through your blood and mine as well. That is, we are sinners by nature and we are sinners by choice. And God, absolutely holy and righteous, has declared that sin cannot go unpunished. Holy God must punish sin. I'm in a jam. I'm in a crisis. I'm the sinner. He is the guiltless holy God, and I'm under His disfavor, and I am under condemnation. I have broken His rules, and I've broken His heart. However, He has loved me and loved you in spite of us, and He has made a single way that we could come to Him. We could come into His family. We could come into a personal relationship with Him. And how is that? He sent Jesus from heaven down here to clean up our mess, to die and take the punishment we deserve for our sins. And all my junk was laid on His back, and He took it and carried it to the cross where He was executed in a bloody, horrible, violent way. But He was willing to do that for you and for me. God raised Him from the dead to say, I accept what Jesus did. But then we must individually accept what Jesus did. We must hear Him knock on the door of our hearts. We must see His extended hand and take His hand and invite Him to come into our lives and take over fully and completely. That's more than just a churchy thing on Sunday. That's more than just trying to be a good person. I mean, it's, Lord, here's my life. You made me. Now You take over. You run me. That's to receive Christ. Let me tell you, when you receive Christ, He will help you live as best you can. And then when you die, as we all will, you're out of here, safe at home. All right? You get to go to your Father's house. It is perfect. How long are you going to stay there? Forever and ever and ever and ever. I heard a guy named John Ankerberg. You may have heard of him. He's really a prolific teacher of the Bible. He gave an illustration about eternity and how long eternity is. And I never heard this before, but may I share this with you as we close? He said, imagine a parakeet. Everybody knows what a parakeet is. Some of you may have a parakeet. What if you've got a parakeet and you take the parakeet out to your backyard and there's a sandbox in your backyard. And you take a bucket and you fill it up with sand out of that sandbox. And you instruct that parakeet to take one grain of sand and fly to the moon with that grain of sand. And maybe that'll take that parakeet a million years. Let's say a million years to get there, okay? And after that parakeet has deposited that grain of sand there, he's to fly back to you, all right? Then you hand him another grain of sand. He takes another grain of sand and flies to the moon again. Another million years, all the way back, another million years. And you do that till the bucket's empty. Then you take your parakeet and you go down to Key West, Florida. And you look at that Atlantic beach shoreline and you say, all right, same thing. One kernel of sand all the way to the moon, million years, all the way back. And then the next grain of sand and the next one. And over an extended period of time, a parakeet's working his way up to Miami, Florida, Jacksonville, Florida, up to Hilton Head Island, up to Boston, Massachusetts, up to Maine, all the way up the Atlantic Ocean, all the way up the coast. Then you take the parakeet and you go out to the West Coast. You go to the bottom of the United States, there you go there to Mexico, and there's the Pacific Ocean shore. Same thing. One grain of sand all the way up to the moon, all the way back. A million years up, a million years back. And that parakeet works its way up all the way through California, all the way up to Oregon, all the way up to Washington. And then you go over to the Sahara Desert. And same thing. One kernel of sand at a time, all the way to the moon, all the way back. And then, after you've cleared out the Sahara Desert, you see there's the ocean, and the world is three-fourths water. But you drain all that water out of the oceans, and all that sand is down below. Same thing. One kernel of sand all the way to the moon and all the way back. All right? When all the sand from underneath all the oceans is gone, then you have just started eternity. I can't fathom that. And you can't either. But here's what else I can't fathom. I cannot fathom that you would miss all eternity in heaven just for the enjoyments of this life, just for the comforts of this life, just to have a good time, just to have more stuff. That you'd miss coming into the family of God and getting to go to heaven forever, and you'd end up in hell forever. It just doesn't make sense, does it? I'll tell you what else doesn't make sense. If you're saved, if you're a Christian, but you're doing things your way, living life in the way you want to, and putting Jesus in the back seat, you are forfeiting those eternal rewards he's spoken of here. And that doesn't make sense either, does it? We just need to realize what's at stake. And if you don't know Jesus, today's your day, your opportunity, perfect opportunity. We're going to sing this hymn of invitation in just a minute. And if you say, hey, he died for me, I want to live for him, and I want to live for him and with him forever and ever and ever, then you could leave where you are and just come up and share that decision with me, okay? We'll pray, and you can put your life in God's hands today. But if you won't do that, and you know you should, you continue in a very perilous situation. It's right to get right with God. And if you already know him, it's right to be thoroughly his and sold out to him. And if it's something he's asking you to do, would you just lay that in his hands today? And during this invitation time, you may be here, and while you're saved, you're not a member of this family of believers here, but you feel like God wants you to be, so you can dig deeper, serve better, and be a part of things here. You come and share that decision. All right? Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you. I want to thank you that you make the gospel clear. Sometimes I can muddy it up. I don't want to. But God, the truth is that you have loved us in spite of us. You've come to rescue us. But God, we don't want to turn our back on that. We want to turn our face to you, put our hand in your hand, and begin to follow you wholeheartedly. Because so much is at stake, God. And to die and go to hell forever and ever and ever and be lost forever and ever and ever. And all we know is a miserable, agonizing place, God. Makes no sense. Help those who need to come to Jesus to do that today, to have the courage today. And God, help those who are living in your family but straggling behind to get up there with you and be totally sold out to you. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.